Again, we'll be turning in our Bibles to where we left off last time in the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Galatians, chapter 3. And I'll begin to read in verse 22. But when the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, by the law was our schoolmaster to bring us under Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many as of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if be in Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now we're going to begin here and focus our attention this morning as the apostle continues in verse 25. Now he has been writing particularly to the Jews or to the converted Jews, and also addressing his remarks certainly to the Judaizers, those who want to add to the grace of God or not rely alone on the sufficiency of the value of Christ's death, or want to add works of grace, seeking that the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians might be on the same level. They wanted the Gentile Christians to become Jews first and take on the responsibilities of the Old Testament Moses' legislation. And of course, Paul has been writing against that from the very beginning. And that theme of justification by faith alone, or the nature and character of grace, has been predominant. Though he's touched upon many things, he still continues to bring the same idea back and back and back again, that the Judaizers might be rebuked and the believing Christians might be strengthened. Now, as we come to the end of this chapter, we're not quite to the end of this chapter, but we're almost to the end of this chapter. This is a very important chapter itself, and the conclusion, and really what we're saying is the substance and the summation of all that he has been saying regarding Christ and the glorious salvation that he has provided by the grace of God is coming to an end. And we'll see that as we get to particularly verse 29. These are very important verses as he takes these matters to their proper conclusion. And they're very important to us as believers, because this passage helps all the Scripture does, but this passage helps define us as Christians. It helps inform us who we are and what we believe and what we should continue to believe. And the blessing, remember, this chapter is, or at least the second part of this chapter, is about the blessings of Abraham, the covenant of God to Abraham, the promise of God to Abraham, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the faith that Abraham possesses is the same faith by God's grace we may possess and be with those in the Old Testament together identified as the children of God. So here in verse 20, we're going to see a shift though. Principally in verse 25, he's still speaking words to Israel or those who were a part of Israel in the Old Testament and now come to faith, as he instructs us in what the commandments, not only the Ten Commandments or the moral law, but all the legislation that was delivered by God to Moses on Mount Sinai, whether it applied to their worship or whether it applied to their daily life as a theocracy, that they all were a schoolmaster. They all boxed them in day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, that they were being instructed to love God with all their hearts and all their minds and all their souls and their neighbor like unto them. But that they failed. All these were instructive, were in the schoolmaster, that they would see the only standing, the only hope of their standing and the forgiveness of them, their sins, would come by faith in God and faith in the one who was to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. They led them to Christ. And then in 25, he's going to bring that to a conclusion. And then he shifts. We're going to see a shift in his emphasis as he has dealt with Israel and its relationship to the law of God to them in verse 19 through 20, and sums it up in 25. And then he turns to that blessedness, which is the blessedness of God, the blessings from Abraham, the blessings of the covenant, the blessings of salvation, fall on the Gentiles as well. Now, when he says here, but after faith is come, now, and he's not comparing. It's important to see not only what this says, but what it doesn't say. He's not saying in any way that during the Old Testament period that there were no believers or that no one was able to exercise subjectively faith in God, or they didn't have a body of truth, a faith to believe in. He's not saying that at all. But he's saying much like what he already said in a previous verse, in verse 23, in which I read in your hearing. Of course, he goes back again to the Scriptures. The Scriptures have concluded all under sin. The Scriptures has declared to us from the book of Habakkuk that no man is justified, verse 11, by the law in the sight of God, the just shall live by faith. So he's not talking about the ability to believe. And of course he's already quoted from the book of Genesis, giving us the scripture and the reference to Abraham earlier on, when he told us, first of all, that in verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So when he says in verse 23, and then when he says in verse 25, when he says, after that faith is come, or in verse 23, he says, but before faith came, he's not saying there were no saints. He's not saying there were no there wasn't anybody who trusted in God. He's not saying that there was no body of truth, that there was no salvation before that. He's not saying that at all. This reference, both in verse 23 and verse 25, he's really speaking about Christ. Because Abraham believed to the salvation of his soul. But Abraham and the Old Testament saints looked forward to the promise. Look forward to the fulfillment of the covenant. Look forward to the seed that would come. But faith, or in other words, the substance of that faith, the content of that faith, the summary of that faith, that seed has come, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's speaking about the realization of the promise, the realization and the fulfillment of the Messiah as they look forward to, and now we have the reality of that which the Old Testament testified to, and that particularly the law would drive us to, or in the Old Testament, at least to Israel, who had the law of God and had the scriptures and had other blessings of God that all spoke of the need for justification, but their inability to be justified by anything they could do or they did do, both individually or corporately. And that's why he held up Abraham to them. Now faith has come, or Christ has come, you say. So because of that, the law to Israel, or the Mosaic legislation of Israel, it was no longer in use as it was in the Old Testament as a schoolmaster to Israel. Now, he's not dismissing, again, the law of God. We certainly have seen already, whether it's in the book of Romans, particularly in the book of Romans, when Paul testifies to the use of the law and the importance of the law. The New Testament again and again reminds us that the law of God teaches us the nature of sin. Where there's no law, there's no knowledge of sin. So in that sense, the law continues, whether both of the Jews or the Gentiles. It's holy, just, and good, but it certainly takes on a new emphasis and a new meaning for the Christian, one who recognizes Christ has fulfilled the law of God for him and in him. We read, certainly, from the Scripture, the beautiful reference in the book of Romans again, when Paul reminds us that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. That's a beautiful verse that Paul emphasizes for us and teaches us in the book of Romans. The end and summary of the law of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfilled it to the nth degree, and he showed us what it means to love our neighbors ourselves. He showed us what it means to love God fully and completely in his heart, mind, and soul. For he alone could do that. For he was without original sin, and he was without actual sin, and he fulfilled the law for us. And our standing in regards to the law is summed up in Christ and Christ alone. But that does not in any way, dismiss the value of God's law. But we recognize clearly that Christ fulfilled the ceremonial law, and it has no application for us as believers in the New Testament, and the relationship to the civil law as God gave it to Israel. For Christ, Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Notice that phrase is qualified. Now he's going to move on here to the next verse, which is important. And you'll have to recognize this verse is also qualified. He does not. Now he's now speaking to both Jew and Gentile alike, believers. That is. And particularly to the Gentile believers, showing them that they are at equal par. There's no division. There's no one who can boast that I'm I'm closer to the Lord because of my gender, or because of my nationality, or because of my wealth, or that which separates me in a natural state from somebody else. But as we look at this, we also recognize that it's very qualified in the next verse by the description. He's not saying, like so many say today, and you hear it all the time as they address their fellow citizens in their nation, or they address the world's population, that we're all children of God, and God is our Father, and so we're in equal standing with Him, and He with us. He's not saying that at all. He's very qualified by the last portion of this statement. For ye are all the children of God by faith of Christ Jesus. By Jesus Christ. See, we could go over and we recognize, and then he goes on and then he expands on that a little bit, and we'll see that, Lord willing, touch upon it, but we'll see it more next time or as we go on. It goes on, verse 27, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ, put on Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. Now, he does expand on this and continues to emphasize this in some of the other epistles, and thankfully we have the whole Word of God and the whole New Testament that were given insight into what he's teaching here. We go over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, that lays this out to us in a very beautiful way as well, when he's making a comparison between the Jews and the Gentiles within the framework of the Christian faith. In verse 10, of course we know the previous verse that speaks about the grace of God through faith. We are his, verse 10 says, we are his workmanship. That's a beautiful word, workmanship. It presents the idea of a poem. We're God's poem. We're the work of his hands. We are his creation. And he's not just speaking physically concerning the creation of all things from the beginning. He's speaking spiritually through regenerations. We're new creatures in Christ. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. One of the significant things that's noteworthy and teaches us quite a bit about the relationship of the Old Testament and the New and the history of redemption and God's dealing with man in salvation is the use of Old Testament terms that are interchanged with New Testament terms. Whether he's calling, and of course the word circumcision brings to mind the Old Testament people and the sign that God gave to them to identify them, at least outwardly, in the Old Testament as the congregation of Israel, or the Puritans and the Reformed people, and we identify as the church in the Old Testament. Because we recognize when the word a congregation, the Hebrew katal, when it's translated into the Greek word was assembly or church, the word we get church. They're interchangeable. To recognize there's not two distinct peoples in Christ or distinct hopes or two ways of salvation. Unfortunately, even some within the church community think that in the Old Testament they were saved by the law, in the New Testament they're saved by Christ. Or there were two systems of doctrine presented, and they failed to see the great, as we've looked at, the great promise, the great inheritance, the great blessing, or the great covenant of grace as it's manifest and unites the history of salvation and God's people. And so these words can be used. Sometimes he'll call people in the Old Testament baptized, though they were circumcised, and sometimes he uses the word circumcision in place of baptism, and baptism and circumcision. So these words can be used interchangeably. And they're used interchangeably, not only speaking, certainly, of the outward ordinances and speaking of the signs and the seals of God's blessing and righteousness, but he's speaking internally or spiritually as symbols of, and pictures of what God did to the Old Testament people and to the New Testament people. One, as he circumcised their hearts, or they were washed in baptism and cleansed from their sins in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we read these words and we don't think about that connection, and we need to think about that connection because it teaches us many things. Many things. I will say, as we go on in this scripture, that's in Galatians, how it can be misread and misapplied. As I say, people say, well, we're all children of God, but that's not what it said or saying. And then you go down to the verse separated by one verse where it tells us there's neither male nor female or bond nor free or what was the other? Greek or Gentile or Jew. And some would come and say, well, because there is nothing and there are no distinctions and differences at all, and do not recognize the differences that God has given to us in our calling or in our degree or our position or our particular offices. A feminist might come and say, well, that's why we have women who are ordained to office. But they misread that because they don't recognize the rest of the scripture that qualifies and describes those who are called and those who have the ability or those who have placed. See, there are restrictions. You know, we learn in the New Testament when it comes to the Lord's Day. Think of the Lord's Day and the example of the Lord's Day. There are a lot of people outside, historically, the Reformed Church, and I use that a reference to the Protestant Church from the time of the Reformation, to understand the value and the importance of the Lord's Day. There are those who think we still have to worship on the last day of the week. And they fail to say that we not only learn from direct commandments of Scripture, where it says, do this, change that, or don't do this. We learn by principles. We learn by examples. We learn by illustrations. So we still see the value of the fourth commandment as the Lord declared himself, that is, Jesus declared himself Lord of the Sabbath. And as it teaches us in the book of Hebrews, there's a continuing Sabbath of God, but we recognize by illustration and example the last day of the week, because of the resurrection, has been shifted to the first day of the week. So those who say you only worship or it's proper, we know is automatically wrong. and false. And also this new view that let's slip in a Saturday night for everybody to neglect Sunday as the day of worship. Now, we can worship at any time, and all times our life is full of worship, but there is a divine command and requirement and instruction and practice and illustration and pattern set to us both in Old and in the New Testament, that the first day of the week is the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. So we learn from that. That we also say, again, there's nothing, and you might never have thought of this, there's nothing really in the New Testament that gives ladies, women, the right to take communion. There's no command in Scripture to do so. Who is gathered together on the... And I'm not saying there is not. Let me finish. Don't jump to conclusions before I'm done. But there's the pattern and principle given to us here in the book of Galatians that says there's no difference man or woman, free or non-free or Jew or Gentile, but in Christ we have the full salvation that we have. But we have this illustration and the example of Scripture that we don't hold the Lord's Supper from those of the women of the female persuasion. We don't hold it because though there's not a... So sometimes we learn from the silence of Scripture continuing. We can apply that to the relationship of the families and the relationship of husband to wife, and particularly the children, the place of children within the Old Testament, and how circumcision was replaced with baptism, and how the Lord's Supper is replacing Passover. Both in the Old Testament, both the Passover and circumcision, of course it was applied to men, were both about blood and the shedding of blood. But the principle has come, and the fact has come, the blood was shed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So no longer do we have the place of circumcision, that what it represented is a sign and seal of the righteousness of God in the picture and necessity of a heart being changed. Now we have water representing the same thing as circumcision represented in the Old Testament, which is just the washing away of sins and the cleansing of sins. And so same thing with the Lord's Supper. In the Old Testament, Passover, how did they celebrate Passover? They had to have a lamb and kill the lamb, and blood was shed. But when we come to the Lord's table, we have the bread and the cup because the blood has been shed, but they picture for us. They picture for us the same ordinance. The same is applied. The same is applied to children. The children of believers, you can't just take a verse here and a verse there to speak about the importance and necessity of adult conversion and baptism and equate it to the children of believers. Because we have a pattern and principle set. And then, of course, we have the pattern set with the Philippian jailer, his family, and Lydia's family, the inclusion of children. But the children are not until they come to a certain age, and that's where the paedo Baptists or the paedo communionists come in to play, and they want to give their little children the Lord's Supper. No, we would include them, say they are excluded because of Paul's command that they have to be of a framework to examine their faith publicly in the Lord. See, all these things. So we learn, yes, by direct command. We learn by what's included, what's excluded. We have to look at the overall picture, and the dealing of God with his people, both in Old Testament, it's carried on into the New Testament. Yes, Abrahamic covenant, covenant with Noah, covenant with David, covenant, but it's covenantal. Who's included, who's excluded? But of course it doesn't tell that anybody and everybody that was circumcised was still a child of God. They were included in the outward form or the visible Israel, the visible church in the Old Testament. But so adults who came from without Israel were circumcised. But that didn't guarantee their salvation. So in the New Testament, a baptism doesn't guarantee anybody's salvation, whether it's infant baptism or whether it's adult baptism. No, because we deal with that. He tells us we're the children of God. Children of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Abraham was a child of God, just as Paul was a child of God, just as we are a child of God, if it was by God-given faith in Christ. Abraham believed in the promise and trusted in the promise to come. David believed in the promise to come in the Messiah. So all the Old Testament saints, all of the believers of the Old Testament, all those who have been were forgiven of the sins, all those who have been taken to heaven, are taken to heaven by the same message, the same grace of God, the same dealing with them as with us in the New Testament, by the means of or through the instrument of God's grace demonstrated outwardly in our faith in Jesus Christ. Is it? See, we're getting a whole picture. We're not just taking one verse and misinterpreting it or applying it without relationship to its context, nor the whole scope of Scripture. The whole scope of Scripture. And when people don't see that, then that's when we have problems and divisions, and we have heresies and wrong ideas erupt. That's what was the problem with the Judaizers. They didn't see and understand what God was telling them in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 17. They weren't understanding that Abraham believed in God. It wasn't the law that was given that he was able to perform, circumcision or non-circumcision, baptism or non-baptism, in the New Testament that brings us to salvation. But nevertheless, he received circumcision as a sign and a seal and a following the instruction of God. Back here to, I've lost my time here. Back here to this famous passage, classic passage in Ephesians chapter 2. I haven't forgot where I am. Wherefore, verse 11, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles. He's speaking about Gentile believers. Two Gentile believers. In the flesh, you're called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. In other words, the Jew called you a Gentile. The Jew who were called by God and separated, at least outwardly, were looking down upon you as dogs and Gentiles and outside the covenant, outside the promise of God, and outside of salvation. And that was true unless they came into Israel, unless they heard the word of God and God drew them, and they were took on the marks by, were proselytized into Israel. The Old Testament, during the Old Testament period of time, who were followers of God? Not all Israel was Israel, but 99.9% they were all sons of Abraham, from Abraham on. They were Jews. They were Jews. They weren't Egyptians. They weren't whoever, unless they were converted and brought into... They didn't even have the privileges of the things that Israel were given. That's just a matter of fact. We can understand... Now, this is a different topic, but it's similar. We can understand the love of God. I read in a Christian denominational magazine, and I won't tell you which one it was, that should know better, as someone spoke about the love of God, and somebody to everyone, and then someone correctly wrote in the magazine and said the person who's writing, and I happen to know the person who wrote the article from past years, was correcting them and saying, you were wrong when you're saying that God loves everyone. If God is unchangeable, His love cannot change. He doesn't love somebody today and not love them tomorrow. And by that standard of Arminianism, God loves even those that are in hell. But no, we have to understand God's love is always to salvation by grace through Jesus Christ. The Old and New Testament, God loves His own. Now, however you want to describe His own, as those who are saved, as saints, the elect of God, all the things that... Well, they were very cagey in their answer to them, as they avoided to acknowledge that the person who was writing in it was correcting them was right, and that statement was wrong, or not just misunderstood. The love of God, we understand the love of God by the teaching general as well as the specific teaching of Scripture. So I say all that because what was the mass of humanity? Israel was a small nation regarding the rest of the nations. And the Word of God didn't even come to the rest of the nations. And they were left in their sin and in the judgment of God by the outworking of providence of God. That's the only conclusion you can come to Scripture and in Scripture. See? And so Israel alone was brought in, at least had the Word of God. That at time past you were without Christ. Without Christ. They're talking about in the Old Testament, without hope, without salvation. Right? At time past you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, see, when faith came in, when Christ came in, now the reality of the gospel, which was in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, but is fulfilled in Christ, has come. But now in Christ Jesus, ye were sometimes far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. It was our peace to have both of one have broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished it. See, I get criticized, and maybe you get criticized, if you don't go around saying, well, the people in Israel are the chosen people, or the Jews are the chosen people. Well, what are they chosen to? Well, if they're chosen in Christ, they're God's people. What did Ephesians say in the beginning? We've been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, if you are found in Christ Jesus. Say. But some things are the same, but some things are different. And the status of the relationship to Abraham of the flesh has ceased. But it's only those in Christ who have both the blessing and the salvation, whether they be Jew or Gentile, that they are children of God. Having abolished in the flesh the commandment contained in the ordinance for the making himself of twain one new man. so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh, through him, through Christ. Who both, see, the Jew and the Gentile, those who were members of Israel, as well as those who weren't members of Israel or associated, both together, one, only in him. We have both access by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, unto the Father, one Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners. See, this fits in with the last verse. We haven't got there yet, but we're going to get there. In Galatians chapter 3. But you're no more. You were strangers to the covenants and the promises. But now you have access. Hey, you mean that those promises and blessings, the inheritance that they have, is what we have. And what we have in Christ is what they had in Christ. If they were born from above and regenerated by the Spirit and the Word of God, as they look forward to Christ, as we look backward to Christ. So there's not a Jewish church and a Gentile church. And there's not a messianic synagogue only for the Jews who now confess Christ, that they meet together, that they are some way different or better or worse than anyone else, regardless of gender, regardless of wealth, regardless of gender, male, female, regardless of nationality. Now, that doesn't again differentiate between our various callings or our responsibilities or those things that we're able to do and those things that we can do or we should do and we're called to do. See, you have to take the Scripture as a whole of Scripture. Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, the Old Testament saints, and with the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the one building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Hey, we're not looking for a second temple or another temple. The temple, first of all, was Christ. And then by relationship to Christ, we are the temple of God, the temple of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit, for he dwells in us, in whom also you are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So, you're all the children of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through and by alone, I added that word, Jesus Christ our Savior. Not having, Paul was able to say in Philippians 3:9, not having my own righteousness, which is the law, but which is through faith of Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Justification by faith alone, by and through the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Let us pray.